Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Well, what a beautiful morning it is. Even though the temperature is very high, I've been told that if you preach in Arizona, you can't preach on hell in the summertime because nobody's afraid of the heat. And certainly the last couple of weeks with temperatures around 115 or so motivate that kind of a story. Before I begin this morning, I'd like to take just a moment to thank sincerely Brother Alan Greeley for filling in for me on this radio program while I've been recovering from an illness, and he just does such a wonderful job, and he's such a fine young man, always willing to use his talents for the Lord, and it's an encouragement to know someone like Alan. Last Sunday, which would have been July the 3rd, one of our members, Brother Stan Thompson, gave a lesson concerning the church, and it was a really good lesson, and it spurred thoughts in my mind. And if you weren't at that worship assembly or you've given that subject of the church more thought, I'd like to continue in this radio show and perhaps even the next talking about the church. Do you realize that the church is an institution for which Christ died? I think it's a shame that we can say that so quickly. That Christ died. Jesus Christ, who left heaven, the place where you and I strive to go after we depart from this life, Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, lived 33 or so years here upon the earth. He faced temptation, the same temptations that you and I face. But the difference was Jesus didn't sin. Jesus didn't cave in to those temptations like I do far too often. And being a perfect man, Jesus Christ was persecuted on all sides, persecuted by his countrymen, by the Romans, and it ended up in a trial. The judge, Pilate, who was also the governor of Judea, said, "I find no fault in this man." Well, that describes perfectly what Jesus was about. He had no fault. Jesus Christ spent three and a half years drawing a roadmap and with his life. And that roadmap is that which, if we follow, we'll end up in heaven. And then Jesus died a terrible death. When you read about the crucifixion, it just sickens one to know that someone like Jesus or any person actually could be treated so terribly. And Jesus died, buried in a borrowed tomb and raised after the third day, as the prophet said, and walked among men before he ascended back to heaven. In John the 14th chapter, it says, it records an answer of Jesus to the disciples who were distraught. And he said, "Don't be worried. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, there you can be in my midst. If it were not so," Jesus said, "I would have told you." So Jesus is preparing a place for you and I, and to get there, we have to conduct ourselves in a certain way. We have a roadmap. We have the Bible as our authority. Anytime we go beyond what the Bible teaches or do less than what the Bible teaches, then we're off of that road that leads to heaven, and we're on that broad road that Matthew 7 says leads to destruction. We want to be careful not to do that. So the church, the institution for which Jesus died, bought with his own blood, and filled with his Spirit. I'd like to expand the thoughts that Brother Thompson gave us Sunday by talking for a little bit this morning about the establishment of the church. You know, for over 4,000 years, God guided humanity through the patriarchal and then the Jewish dispensation of time. And finally, God established that institution over which Jesus Christ became the glorious head. My church, he calls it in Matthew 16. As human beings, I don't know if there's anything that we should be more eternally thankful for than the opportunity to become members of Christ's church. The church of Christ, the institution called the church. The phrase kingdom of heaven is used in the Bible in different senses. The particular sense that it's used can always be determined by the context of the passage. When I say the context of the passage, I'm saying that when we come to parts of the Bible that may be confusing, that we may not understand just off first glance, then we should back up and we should read the verses that precede that information and the verses that follow until we get an entire picture of what the Bible is trying to teach us. So that's what we do when we see the term kingdom of heaven. We look at the context of the passage to see how that's used. Sometimes the kingdom of heaven in the Bible is used to mean the ultimate state of heaven, that place we talked about a few moments ago when Jesus is there preparing for us a place, that kind of heaven. Now, sometimes it means the attributes that belong to the people of God, the kingdom of heaven. And then thirdly, the kingdom of heaven at times means the church that Christ established on the earth. So then, from a viewpoint of the church's government, it's called a kingdom in the Bible. It's not like the United States of America. It's not a democracy. We just celebrated on the 4th of July our Independence Day. We don't celebrate an Independence Day in the church because we are not independent. We are dependent upon God. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ. Every blessing that we have through our worship of God is dependent upon the grace and the love of God. People don't have a voice in the church in lawmaking. It's a monarchy. Christ is the absolute dictator of the church. He's head of the legislative branch, the judicial branch, and the executive branch, if we want to use terms that we're familiar with in our own system of government. This kingdom, this church, is so perfect that it doesn't need any council. It doesn't need any state or national or ecumenical councils or meetings. Its laws do not need amending because they're perfect. When we look at this thing called the church, this organization called the church, from the viewpoint of its organization, it's called in the scriptures a body. That's based upon the resemblance to the physical body. It gives us an analogy there that makes it easier for us to understand. It has a head from which all members get authority and to which all members must be obedient. It's intended that all members display a oneness and have a harmony in the body. In fact, in a later lesson, I'd like to address the subject, the church and its unity. There's a unity in this body. Well, when we think about the church from the viewpoint of its relationship to the world, in the Bible it's called the church. The church is simply a word that means the called out, the separated, the distinct from. The church of Christ are those people that are distinct from the world, the people that are separated from the world in their beliefs. Hence, from those three views, we can see that the institution can be called different names depending on our perspective or what our study is. If you're interested in the government side of the church, think of it as a kingdom. If your interest is in reference to its organization, think of it as a body with Christ the head and the Christians as the members. But if you're studying his relationship to the world, think of it as a church or the ecclesia, the called out people. Remember that Christ said that his kingdom or his government or his church was not of this world, and therefore it is a called out people. I reference you to John the 17th chapter and verse 14 for authority to make such a statement. With reference to when this institution was established, there are various theories. I don't even think that you could count the number of theories as to when the church was established. There are some even that say that it doesn't matter, but there are important issues that depend upon the validity of when it was established. Issues such as the theory that it was established before time even began. There are a lot of people, whether they recognize it or not, there are a lot of people that adhere to the Calvinistic doctrine that believe that the church was established even before time began, that God launched it in all of its fullness, that every member was predetermined, so much so that from then until now there is not increased or diminished a single soul in the church from its establishment. That theory is the very basis of Calvinism. Another theory says that the church was established in the days of Abraham, 175 years or so that Abraham walked upon the face of the earth. Upon that theory is based the idea of infant membership. I'm sure that with your knowledge of various churches in our society, you know that there are some that will baptize infants, that will take infants into their membership. Well, they say that there were infants in the family of Abraham, and the male babies were circumcised, so in the church today, babies should be sprinkled. Well, that's a difficult connection for me to make mentally, that theory. The circumcision in the time of Abraham wasn't to get the recipient into the house of Abraham. It was done because they were born in the house of Abraham. They were already in the house of Abraham. And that doesn't seem to fit the theory of today concerning this infant baptism. I also wonder about the female infants. They're sprinkled now. But I'll tell you for sure they weren't circumcised in the days of Abraham. I want to say something right now which you can take to the bank. The Church of the New Testament could not have been in existence prior to the time when the New Testament itself became effective. Let me say that again. It is such an important fundamental fact to understand. The Church of the New Testament could not have been in existence previous to the time when the New Testament itself became effective. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews the 9th chapter verse 16 and 17 says that where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the man who made it. For a testament is of force after men are dead. It's therefore a contradiction of terms to talk about the Church of the New Testament having been in existence before the Testament became in effect. It just can't be. We also need to keep in mind that this institution which Christ heads is not a continuance of the organization the day of Abraham. It's something new. It's something distinct. It's something separate. In regards to that, I invite you to turn your Bible to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and I want to begin reading in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. I'd like for you to just stop right there and use that highlighter pencil that you've got in your head connecting this verse to our lesson and highlight the words, when I will make a new covenant. Behold, the Lord said, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make. Will, there is future tense, isn't it? For this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Did you get that? A new covenant has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. Therefore, the organization that we are now under is new. It's quite different from the one of old. Paul again addresses the same subject in the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bible handy, turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 13. Paul wrote, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments. What happened then to the law of commandments? I put a little parenthesis in this reading and ask you. Well, the law of commandments have been abolished. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Now continuing back in verse 15 of Ephesians, the second chapter, For he himself is our peace, having who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he may reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Enmity is sort of an old-fashioned word. Let me explain it like this. Let's say that you had a twin, and the parent said, okay, to your twin, your curfew is midnight. They said to you, your curfew is 11 o'clock, and I would guarantee that would not be a decision that would make you happy. And the longer that lasted, the more enmity, the more trouble, the more strife would come between you and your brother or sister. Well, the Gentiles lived under a different law than the Jews did, and that brought about enmity. But this bringing the two into one, establishing peace, and putting all under one law, this new law of Christ, took away that enmity, because everybody then was under the same law. The institution that Christ established was set up on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. The Pentecost Day was one of those Jewish days that they gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate. And the first Pentecost, that first Pentecost Day after the resurrection of Christ, is when the Church of Christ was established. We can substantiate that in many ways. Here's the ones that I've chosen. In Daniel, the second, third, and fourth chapter, you see that about 600 years before Jesus Christ, in the days of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream and forgot it. That dream concerned the kingdom. His magicians couldn't recall it, but Daniel was called in. You remember the story, I'm sure. And he was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what that dream meant. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you saw a great image, and you saw that image had a head of gold. This is around chapter 2 and verse 31, I think, of Daniel, the book of Daniel. It had breasts and arms of silver and belly and thighs of brass and legs of iron and feet and toes of iron and clay. And there was a dream. And we certainly couldn't go back before the dream about the kingdom to say that the kingdom was already fulfilled or established. That wouldn't make sense, would it? Now, in Daniel, the second chapter, beginning in verse 36 and going through verse 43, Daniel not only tells Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was he saw, but he interprets that dream. He said the head was Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the head of the Babylonian Empire. And after that period of time ended, there would be the Medo-Persian Empire. That was the breasts and the arms that of silver in that dream. And through history, we know that that happened about 536 B.C. And then comes the belly and the thighs of brass, and that would represent the Macedonian Empire. And after that, the legs and the iron, which represented the Roman Empire. Caesars were on the throne, and Herod's were over Palestine. So it had different heads, different rulers, as represented by the legs of iron. And Daniel says in chapter 2 and verse 44 that in the days of those kings, well, I ask you, what kings? Well, the Caesars and the Herods. You know that by looking at the context. He says in those days, in the days of those kings, a kingdom will be established by the God of heaven that will never be destroyed. A kingdom will be, future tense, in the days of those kings, about which we just read, that never will be destroyed. Therefore, according to chronology, according to the rise and the fall of nations that you can verify through history, God's government was established during the Roman Empire. You and I are told in Isaiah the 40th chapter in verse 3 that there would be a forerunner to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, for the head of that kingdom. That forerunner would announce to the world to make ready, get ready, he's coming. That forerunner, we know from a study of the New Testament, was John the Baptist. After John was thrown into prison and his labors upon earth were ended, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." That's in Matthew the 6th chapter. Ask you a question. Why would Jesus say, "Thy kingdom come," if it was already established? Well, he wouldn't, would he? When Jesus gathered his disciples away from the multitudes, he took them to Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them who the people thought that he was. I want to just take a break right there until our next lesson, and I want you, if you can, to recall that we're talking about the establishment of the kingdom, and Jesus is talking to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them a question, "Who do you think that I am?" Well, I appreciate you listening to the program this morning. Say a special hi to Beth's mom, who I'm told listens quite regularly. And if you're listening this morning, well, good morning to you. I hope that you're able at times, those of you who are listening, I hope you're able to come and visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Until then, I hope that we have ample opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.